Thank you, Joan, for that message and song this evening. Well, if you take your Bibles this evening, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. I was hoping with the Lord's Supper tonight, I had kind of picked out some videos from the Israel trip I went on last year. I was hoping to show some of that tonight, but just couldn't quite get all that together from my computer to the sound booth and all of that. So, not directly necessarily related to the Lord's Supper tonight, but kind of related to the message this morning. The message this morning probably would have fit with the Lord's Supper tonight, so those of you that were here. But I felt like that was best for this morning, a little bit of a salvation emphasis and more visitors here, talking about Christ as the bread of life. But for us as believers, how do we tie that in, talking about Christ as the bread of life and really focusing on as Christ built in John chapter 6 to verse 63, he said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. That's our salvation, who and what our Savior is, what He came to do, and that's inscribed for us here in His Word, the Bible for us here as we're gathered together tonight. For us as believers, what's the process, so to speak? How do we take that? Yes, we know that Jesus is the answer for our heart and for our lives, but what does that process look like on a day-to-day basis? So Proverbs chapter 2, these first five verses, I think one of the passages that help us kind of piece that together. So Proverbs 2, 1 through 5, let's read these five verses together. It says this, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures." So, you've got all the, so that, if then, and there, here's the result then, verse 5. Then, the result of this process, verses 1 through 4, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find what? The knowledge of God. You'll come to know Him, to understand Him, to love Him, to have that relationship with Him, and that's what we're talking about. And this kind of gives us a workable process for us to implement to our hearts and lives so we know that Christ is our life. We should be developing that relationship with Him. What does that or what should that look like in my heart and in my life? And that last song we sang there as a congregation, again, kind of leaping off the message this morning, it said this, the second verse, "There are millions in this world who are craving the pleasure that earthly things afford." So there are millions seeking after that, but the next phrase said this, "But none can match the wondrous treasure that I find in who? Jesus Christ, my Lord." And hopefully that's your heart and your desires. We kind of focused on that, brought our attention to that this morning. And then the question comes, how? How do I do that on a day-to-day basis? Yes, we can come to a Sunday service and be all, you know, geared up and excited about that. But how then do I take that into day-to-day life? And this really helps us with that. So what is that fear of the Lord? How can I develop that fear of the Lord and the knowledge of my God? And I guess the question that might come to our minds and introduces that this, do things just happen? Wouldn't it be nice if they did? Right? Things don't just happen. It takes planning and some kind of a process to get a project done, to get things done. Like preparing for a trip, or as young people as they're heading towards the end of their high school or college career, whatever they've worked toward, they have a goal, whether it's nursing or missionary aviation or culinary arts or some kind of business degree or going into the ministry as a teacher or a pastor, these various things that the Lord calls people to do, and that takes some planning. There's a process to getting to that point. Well, what we see here this evening is the process of developing the fear of the Lord in your life and my life. The process of developing the fear of the Lord in our hearts and in our lives. And the teacher again makes the appeal here, and really what we're going to see, one author puts it this way. He said this, "To attain wisdom and to know our God requires constant meditation and rigid discipline." So So this morning was the exciting part, talking about it. Now, how does that play in when the rubber meets the road, day-to-day life? It takes us taking some steps in our hearts and in our life, and hopefully it's something we're excited about, right? But that's where the challenge comes for us on the day-to-day aspect of it. One author put it this way, summing up these five verses, he said this. He said, it's a receptive spirit and an ardent search, or a passionate search, a receptive spirit in my heart and life to what God has for me, and then a passionate pursuit of Him in relation to that is really, if you could sum up these verses, that's what we're talking about. So what is the first step in the process of developing the fear of the Lord in our hearts and in our lives? First, it's this. You need to cultivate your relationship with the Word of God. And hopefully we didn't spend a lot of time in application on that this morning, but hopefully you caught that. You start out in John chapter 1, as you march through, the focus was on Jesus Christ, the Word. And we noticed there were many people following Him for the miracles, for what they could get out of it, for the candy, so to speak. Right? In the illustration we gave this morning, usually in every church there's a candy man or a candy lady. And all the little kids are running to find them after church, right? Maybe even some of the older kids sometimes. You just need a little pick-me-up for after the service or for whatever reason. And again, our motivation in that at times, you're going running to that person because you're so excited to see them. Is that why the little child is running to them? No, they want a piece of candy. And that's how, again, on a very basic level, we understand that with children, but in our hearts and lives as older folks, as adults with greater issues of life at play in our hearts and in our lives, oftentimes we can view God rather than Him being God and the Master, and I'm the one who needs Him. I begin to view God as the candy machine, and I tell Him what I want. That's not God. That's idolatry. That's a God of my own making, when I want Him to give me what I want. So how can I come to God, put myself under Him, submit myself to Him? And it starts with cultivating our relationship with the Word of God. And that's where verse 1 starts. Look back here at Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. He said, "If thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee." So we need to receive God's Word and hide it. The requirement of meditation begins with receiving the teaching. To receive, it's paralleled here with hide in verse 1. There are parallel constructions in the original language and kind of saying the same thing, but in a little bit different way. It implies, again, if you take these two words individually, to receive it and then to hide it, it implies that most teaching cannot be used immediately, but some time will pass before education's effects are felt, right? Have you ever had that where, you know, something you've been taught along the way, whether it's in a class for whatever field that you're in, or as you were growing up as a child, and as you get older and these things, you know, you look back on your childhood or young people, you probably, you know, you hear mom and dad reemphasize some of the same things over and over in the back, like, yes, 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 I know, right? And then you hit adult life and you start having children, all of a sudden, those things take on a whole new meaning because you begin to say those things. You begin to be that mom or that dad. And so over time, things have a way of meaning more and more and more to us in our hearts and lives. And usually that comes through, again, receiving and hiding, getting God's Word into our heart and to our life. And so as we go through the circumstances, the experience of life, hopefully those things at some point come together, right? And we start living out the principles of God's Word. That's the picture here. So again, the point is this. The undeniable starting point for finding wisdom, for finding God, is what? His Word. So if you're not spending personal time in God's Word, and you're not spending time in God's house with God's people under the preaching of His Word, Don't tell me that you're doing what God wants you to do. Because it's impossible. Because the starting point of finding God, of knowing Him, of being what He wants me to be, is His Word. Every time and all the time. And that would help us so much in our daily walk. And I've had people tell me to my face that things that they're doing that are totally contrary to God's Word are their will, is God's will for their life. I mean, I'm talking about people living in wicked sin, saying it's God's will. Okay? If you're spending time in God's Word, that's not the mentality you come out with. It totally changes and radically transforms the way you look at life. And again, we can very, this goes to show us our human nature can take and twist God into what I want Him to be for my life. And our heart should be, I want to receive and hide God's words so that God will take and turn and transform my life into what He wants it to be. Not making God what I want Him to be. So God's Word is the undeniable starting point for finding His wisdom, and it is the specific words of God, the practical, as He says here, the commandments. Wisdom will not be found anywhere else. The principles of God's Word must be implemented as a part of our lives. And what's the end goal? The end goal is to treasure and explore these received teachings so as to penetrate the principles they represent. It's not just mindly memorizing and reading through a chapter a day or whatever you're doing just so you can check it off on a chart and your conscience feels good, right? Well, that way if mom and dad ask me or if somebody asks me if I spent time in the Word today, I can say yes. My conscience is clean. But it's going farther than that. It's receiving it and hiding it. It's penetrating, taking those words of God. What does it mean for my life? What's the principle behind that? How can I live that out in my heart and life? Is that your heart? Is that your passion? The goal, far from being academic, okay, it has to start with that. You have to discipline yourself to sit down with God's Word, to be under the preaching and teaching of God's Word. But far from academic, the goal is spiritual. The fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God, as verse 5 says. Again, it starts with God's Word. But the whole process draws us into a relationship with who? God. So to know God is to know how to live. And wisdom comes from no other source than God. And God has chosen to communicate that through what medium? His Word. So again, of prime importance, as we talked about this morning, God's Word, His words are our life in a very real way. He is life. He is light. And as the end of John, the last few verses we read, what we have written for us is everything we need to know about our Savior in order for us to have a full and complete life. And to be able to make the decisions we need to make in every circumstance and every situation. So what will this do to you as a person? If you take the time to hide and treasure God's Word in your heart and life, and not just in an academic sense, to be sitting under the preaching and to open it up every day and read a few verses, but if you are pursuing God, looking for Him, asking Him to help you to take the principles of His Word, how He wants us to live, and be able to apply that to your heart and life every day. What will this do to you as a person? The second step in developing the fear of the Lord and a relationship with Him is this. It will lead to a transformation of your attitude. Look at verse 2. So that, okay, this is giving us the result of verse 1. So that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. If you are passionately pursuing God and His Word, it will begin to get a hold of what you're listening to. You'll begin to listen to the right things. Listen to God and His Word. And you'll begin to apply your heart to understanding, to what is right, to what God wants for our hearts and lives. And you could put it this way. phrase one of verse two is you'll listen to the right thing. And then the second phrase, you'll begin to desire the right thing. Your heart will be in the right place. And again, that's very important. As we know from other passages of Scripture, every decision that we make starts where? It begins on the inside and works its way out. So as the Word of God begins to take effect, it will impact this, even the desire of your heart. So you begin to desire the things that God desires. So what happens? In the meantime, the teaching and studying of God's Word will develop attitudes in the pupil, in the one who's learning, that will influence their future actions, is what's going on. Such a perspective calls for patience by the students. Does this happen overnight? No, we're growing in our relationship and our understanding of God, who and what He is, who and what He wants for our hearts and lives. Some of the wrong, simple habits that all of us have day by day, moment by moment basis of taking that next step of victory in our walk with God. So such a perspective calls for patience by the students, making both mind and heart attentive. That's what verse 2 is talking about. And when you begin to see that happening, not just doing, especially young people that have grown up in a church setting, you get to the point where you're not just doing the right things because you have to, but when you start doing those things because you want to. You want to spend time in God's Word. You want to spend time in God's house. Time in God's Word, time with God's people isn't boring. It's what you enjoy. That's when you know this process is having its effect in your heart and in your life. It begins to change your attitude as we start to spend time with God and His Word. So what does this change in attitude lead to? The third step in the process of developing the fear of the Lord, we see in verses 3 and 4. And what we see is there's a transformation then of your actions. That's kind of where this is pointing us. Again, if God's Word takes effect on the inside, what then does it ultimately affect? The things that you do on the outside. Look at verse 3. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding. And then verse 4, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then you'll understand the fear of the Lord. Verse 5. So verse 3, you'll begin to cry out for the right thing as you spend time in His Word with God's people under the preaching and teaching of God's Word. It begins to change your attitude, and the result will be that you'll begin to cry out for that knowledge of God. And the picture here of this word, to cry out, it has this idea. The picture is one who is ready to perish for hunger, who is begging for bread. Does that give an indication of your heart, of your desire for God and what He wants for your heart and life? You can't live without it, is the idea. But also, you'll search for the right thing. Verse 4, if thou seekest for her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures. You'll search for the right thing. As for silver or for hid treasures. And what, as we look at the annals of history and even to this day, people on the search for gold, even just a few ounces of it. Why? Because it's so valuable. And since the beginning of time, those precious metals have held value, and they will till the end of time. Our human currencies we come up with all over the place, right? As we well know. But those precious metals hold their value, so people invest in searching for and putting their money into those types of things. Why? Because they last. Makes sense, right? Well, what's even more important than stable financial, physical needs in this life as searching for hid treasure? How much more important the pursuit of our God, the knowledge of Him? You see, one of the other requirements here is the diligent search for wisdom. One wrote this, "On his own initiative, the disciple is to summons or to call out for understanding. The elevations in the lines," and he's referring to verse 3, "it's if thou criest for knowledge, and then if you lift up your voice," it's almost like that passion, that desire to find God and know Him is growing. The elevation in the lines from call out to cry aloud suggests that if understanding does not come immediately, one should put forth greater efforts, continue to pursue, just as someone who's searching for hid treasure would do. Continue to seek after God till you find Him. So the process here, the ear in verse 2 hears the teaching. The mind and the heart understands what is said. Then what is happening? The voice is used to inquire for true knowledge. The search for wisdom and understanding should be as diligent as the search for precious metals. The comparison here suggests both the value of the treasure and the diligence of the search. There's a diligence in your search, but there's a realization of the value as well. As someone that would search for some precious metal, such as silver or gold, no doubt there's value there. Is that how you see your relationship with your God? The starting point, again, is revelation, God's Word, the specific words and commandments. But the method, as you get into it, is not just one of free speculation, but of exploring and treasuring the teachings. Again, it's not just a haphazard, I read a few verses for the day. It's a passionate pursuit of our God in our hearts and life. So that's kind of the process in a nutshell. And again, we could spend a lot of time on any of those things. But what's the result of this process of developing the fear of the Lord? The final step, we see the result in verse 5. You will develop an understanding and a relationship with your God. Look at verse 5. "Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." So the point of this first consequence is direct. When you are seeking wisdom in life, when you are looking for what the answer is, when you're going to God through His Word, ultimately seeking for wisdom, who do you find? You find Him, because He is wisdom. He is the ultimate source of truth and knowledge. That's why it says, adds on there, the end of verse 5, you find the knowledge of God. One writer said this, "The knowledge of God refers to more than intellectual opinion. It also encompasses religion and ethics. Coupled with the fear of the Lord, this knowledge means that the disciple will follow God's moral code. For to know God is to react ethically to His will, to follow His principles." And that's why I say, someone who tells me that they're doing what God wants them to do and what they're telling me they're doing goes in direct contradiction to the principles and commands of His Word, doesn't know God. They don't know what they're talking about. And you can be convinced as the day is long that something is right. But if it goes against how God tells us to live, it's wrong. Regardless of how many hoops you've jumped through to convince yourself that the decision is making you're making is right because of your 100 reasons. It affects the way that we live. And if the principles and teaching of God's Word are in contradiction to His Word, there's absolutely no way that we can be doing God's will. Our lives have to line up with the principles and teaching of His Word. It has to affect the way that you live. And then He gives some helpful things here too in verses 6 through 8 that are just a help to us, really promises almost. Based, if you will give your life to this process, verses 1 through 5, and see the result of knowing your God, what will the Lord do for you, right? This is your responsibility. verses 1 through 5, this is what God wants us to do. This is how He wants me to pursue Him. So what will God do for those that do that? Look at verses 6 through 8. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. And look at what He does for the righteous, verse 7. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He doesn't just give it to you when you need it. You know what God does for those that are seeking Him? He's piling it up, just waiting to give it to you. That's the picture of verse 7. He lays up, He stores up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler. He's a defense to them that walk uprightly. Verse 8, He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of His saints. Talk about protection and wisdom and a storehouse of what God has for you. Sounds like a good way to live to me. And that's what God wants for our hearts and for our lives. The reason the one who seeks knowledge will find God is that God is the source of wisdom and knowledge. Verse 6, it says, For the Lord giveth wisdom. Not only that, as we mentioned, verse 7, God has stored wisdom up as a protection for His saints. When you couple the first phrase of verse 7 with the last phrase of verse 7, He stores up wisdom for what purpose? Because He's the buckler. He's the defense. He's our protection. And that's what His wisdom will do for us in our hearts and lives as we seek Him. And sometimes God leads us and guides us and directs us through His Word, giving us peace or a lack thereof about certain decisions. And you may not know till years down the road why God wanted you to make the decision that you made. And God knows how to work all that together because, again, He is wisdom. He's the giver of it. He is the one who's storing it up for you and for me. So the question for us as we wrap this up here tonight, has your relationship to the Word of God changed your attitude and actions? Or maybe back up a step before that, it has to start. Is God's Word important to you? And I'm not just asking you, are you reading it, but are you imbibing it, meditating on it, asking God to show you how it should affect your day-to-day walk, your choices, your decisions, your actions, your interactions with others? And then based on that, has your relationship to the Word of God then changed your attitude and actions? If not, why? If the Word of God molds and shapes our attitudes and actions, we will see the greatness of our God and all that He's done for us and all that He is going to do, the wisdom He has stored up for us, the protection that He is amidst the circumstances of life that each of you are facing, as different as they each may be, one of us to the next. God's wisdom is a storehouse for us that He is using and will use to help guide and direct us. And don't let the day-to-day issues of life get you distracted and off focus and cause you to be fearful and worried. Because if you know the God of the book, you have the ultimate source of wisdom, and He is your God, and He's looking out for you. We have nothing to fear. We simply need to bow in humble reverence and awe of Him, and resting and trusting in Him. So one writer summed it up this way. He said, "Now in the divine order comes the promise. The conditions of its fulfillment are stated in Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. In four sets of parallel clauses that we see in these four verses, each with some shade of distinct meaning." And he says this, "Thus," referring to verse 1, "not just receiving God's word only, but hiding or treasuring it up in my heart." Verse 2, "not just the ear only, but the heart." And then verse 3, "not the mere cry, but the eager lifting up of the voice." And then verse 4, "that passionate pursuit as of silver or gold." So again, how are you? Where, as you look at your own life, take that where would you be at in that process? Perhaps some of us need to start at verse 1 and get back to God's Word. Perhaps some of you are there and you need your attitude changed. Verse number 2. Perhaps for some, verses 3 and 4. What about those? Are the actions flowing out of that so that it's impacting not just your attitude on the inside, but begins to change how we view life, why we make the decisions that we make? That should be the impact of God's Word on our heart and life. And what other way is there to live with the promises of a God who is the giver of wisdom, who stores up wisdom for His people as a protection for them? What a great way to live. And that's our great God that we're remembering as we gather together at the Lord's table here together tonight. Let's pray together.